The scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 to 16. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head, but every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God.
Let's pray. Father, we just again come before your word, seeking God to just to know you better, to understand these things that you're teaching us, and I pray that you would lead us in your truth here. Father, be with me as I preach your word. Lord, I pray that the things that I say would be helpful, would be true, would be what you want to be said in this place. And I pray for each one of us that you would give us ears to listen, ears to hear you, God, as you speak to us, as you reveal things to us and lead us in your truth. God, this is our desire, just to grow in you and know you better and follow you and obey you. And we just pray for these things and we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. So continuing on through our journey through 1 Corinthians, we come now into, we dipped into chapter 11 last week, but now we're kind of full in. And this is where we kind of get an abrupt change of theme, of topic, for what Paul is talking about, right? He has been, we're stepping out of all the talk about the food offered to idols and what that all meant, and hopefully that was helpful to us in that area of selfless living, that we see that our lives for Christ are to be lived selflessly. And now Paul turns his focus, and God turns the focus in this book, to kind of, I guess, what would be called the main event for the church in Corinth. And we did a study a couple of years ago, and it called this the flagship event of any church. And that, of course, is the weekly worship gathering, Sunday gathering, whatever you want to call it. Like, not all churches have it on Sunday, or some churches do it other days, including Sunday. So, it's that main gathering. It's that area, like where we are now, right? Where we come together corporately, and we corporately worship God together. We pray in unity. We pray for each other. We pray for the world around us. We pray for our leaders, and we attend to God's word collectively. So this is kind of where, I wouldn't say it's where it all happens, because the Sunday gathering should not be the only ministry happening in a church, but it is a pretty big one, and it is often that by which a church is identified, right? I mean, let's be honest. If you want to get to know a church, if you want to know what a church is about, what they teach, what they believe, kind of the main feel, you'd want to attend their weekly worship gatherings. And so what we're going to do over these next few weeks is, in a sense, we're going to attend the worship gathering of this church. We'll call it the Corinth Community Church. Right? I don't know if that's what their name, but that's what we'll call them. So we're going to attend their gathering, in a sense. We're going to hear Paul's instruction, his teaching, his correction, his rebuking to this church in regards to their corporate worship gatherings. And if you've been here for any of this series, then it'll come as no surprise to you to hear that their worship gatherings, as with many other things going on in this church, were a mess. Were an absolute mess. It was chaotic, it was a disaster, and we're going to get a taste of that today in our text and as we kind of delve into what Paul is teaching. In their worship gatherings, again, as with their church, they were lacking a lot of things. They were lacking discipline. They were lacking modesty. They were lacking humility. They were certainly lacking unity. They were lacking a reverence for God, for His Word, for His teaching. They were lacking obedience. I mean, the list could go on and on and on. And so now as we zero in on this passage that Lena read for us in chapter 11, verses 2 to 16, we're going to see that what they were lacking here was a clear sense of godly, biblical authority. That's what they were lacking. The ability, really, to submit to the authority that God had put in place. And so what I want to start with here. So Paul, and he gets right to it, right? In the second verse of our passage. So the first verse, he commends the church. He commends them for listening and holding on to the things that he had taught them, including the traditions that he had taught them. And then in verse 3, he says, "But I want you to understand." Right, so this kind of signifies what Paul is trying to get across here in this passage. He says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." And then he goes on from there to give certain examples of why they weren't understanding this, of how they were showing that they didn't understand this. But with all the things that we're going to talk about, let's keep focused on that truth, that this is what Paul wants them to understand, right? That verse, right? The head of every man is Christ, right? The head of every wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God, right? He's talking about authority. He's talking about a system of authority that God has put in place, has lovingly and graciously put in place for us to submit to. And by ignoring that and by misunderstanding that, this church had fallen into pretty chaotic behavior. And so what I would like to get across in the time that we have left is that this theme of authority, or this idea of submitting to godly authority, was represented in tradition, was modeled in the Trinity, and was kind of displayed or lived out in their corporate worship, or in our corporate worship, right? Let's apply this to us, right? So yeah, getting into some things that maybe haven't been entirely popular, things that kind of flow out of the pulpit, right? Like authority and submitting to authority. These aren't often really popular topics and themes to get into, but this is what the text tells us. Perhaps some of you have been greatly anticipating this message in 1 Corinthians 11, seeing as this whole issue of head coverings has been a significant part of your faith journey, right? And that's fine. That's good. Like God is doing a work. Some of us, maybe the idea of head coverings or the practice of head coverings doesn't really move the needle for us. It's not really something that registers with us. Whereas, again, with some of us, it's pretty significant, and it's a big part of your faith journey. But what we're going to try to do here is work through a lot of the distractions and really see the heart of what God is teaching. Right? Because, let's face it, these verses have been misunderstood over years in the church. I believe they've been misunderstood. And so we want to try to get past a lot of that and really see what God is teaching here. So let's look at that first point. Submission to godly biblical authority is represented in tradition. Okay. So tradition can be a good thing. Traditionalism usually is a bad thing, right? Where we elevate tradition above God's word. But what we're going to see here is that the traditions that were being ignored, it wasn't just about the traditions, it was about what was being communicated there. Okay, so there's no way that we can understand this passage without getting at least somewhat of a working knowledge or an understanding of what this issue of head coverings meant for these people in first century Corinth, right, in this culture. So Paul addresses men and women in regards to this. Right? He says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. So let's start there. What is Paul talking about there? Well, we know that pagan worship was rampant in that culture, right? There was pagan worship all over the place, and we've seen that already as we've been working through 1 Corinthians. So this was going on, and it was well known, it was well understood, and a lot of people were involved in it, and it affected a lot of people's lives in various ways. And one of the practices, and let me be clear, this was a very well-known practice, a posture that no one would mistake what this meant, right? In pagan worship, for the men to lift up the hem of their the loose kind of folds of their toga or robe and lift it up over their head. That was their posture of piety to their pagan gods. Right? In their false pagan worship, that's what they were doing. They were lifting up their robe and covering their head. When you saw that, that signified pagan worship, this idol worship. Right? Some people didn't see it as that. They just saw it as worship to these gods, whatever their names were. But certainly in a Christian setting, in a church setting, they would have understood that as worshiping or praying to pagan gods. And so now, the men in this church, they were adopting that practice as they prayed and prophesied in the church gathering, in the Christian church gathering. They were doing the same thing, lifting up the hem of their robe and pulling it up over their head. No mistake what this was signifying, right? Like, again, people would look at that and they knew exactly what that meant. There was no ambiguity there whatsoever. And so Paul says, you're dishonoring your head. You're dishonoring Christ when you do this, when you adopt this practice. You're trying to, for one thing, you're trying to be like the world, right? You're adopting the practices of the world by lifting up your robe and doing this pagan worship posture. You're confusing people. If you got visitors in your church, you're confusing them with this. Like, they're wondering, what is going on in this church? Who are they worshiping? What are they all about? And another thing is they were bringing attention to themselves and not on Christ where it belonged. They were dishonoring, they were bringing shame to their authority, to Jesus. I mean, let me be a little bit blunt, right? Like, if someone were to walk into a church gathering and stick up the middle finger and do that while worship is happening, I mean, that would be unthinkable, wouldn't it? That is a completely well-known posture or signal or whatever you want to call it, right? Everybody knows that this is a bad thing, and it has no place in godly worship and would be a disgrace. But, and I don't mean to be crude, but that's kind of on the level of what was going on with these men here, that were doing this posture, that were doing this thing. There was no question what it was about. So, see, the tradition, it wasn't as though Paul was defending or calling on this tradition. Like, putting your robe over your head, that meant nothing. It was the same as food offered to idols. But he said, what are you communicating with that? You're completely misrepresenting Jesus, and you're bringing this chaos and this lack of understanding of authority into the church gathering. So that's what was going on with the men. And then Paul turns his focus to the women. And again, we're seeing that submission to authority is represented in tradition. So what was going on with the women in that culture? Or we could specify and say the wives in that culture, in that church. He says, but every wife. Now let's just pause there for a second. Now the word that's translated to wife here, some translations you're going to see woman. So it was interchangeable. It could mean either one. But with the context in mind here, it's clear that he's referring to wives, not just women in general. Okay, so just for that. So but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Okay, so what was going on with that? Well, it was common practice then in that culture, in that first century, for women to wear this head covering. It was a symbol of, for one thing, on the very basic, for that they were married, right? That they were the wife of some man, right? And it was a symbol of authority, right? That she was submitting to the authority of her husband. And we'll get into that. And I know that might kind of, you know, get your toes curling or get your tensed up a little bit. But let's just don't worry. I'm not getting crazy here. But it was a symbol of submitting to the authority of the husband. Okay, so for these women who were coming to this church gathering and they were taking off their head coverings and letting their hair hang loose, that was communicating essentially that they were available, right? This was a promiscuous posture for these women to engage in. They were basically shunning their husbands and saying they were rejecting their husbands. Like, imagine the confusion that would have been going on. Well, isn't she married to so-and-so? Like, why is she doing this? Like, are they in trouble? Like, what's going on? A lot of confusion, right? There are these worship, and they weren't just doing this in the market. They were doing this in worship, bringing attention again onto themselves, off of Jesus, expressing some form of lack of understanding, lack of submission to the authority that God had put in place. Right? Picture the wives of our church coming to church and all going in a line towards the garbage can, taking off their wedding ring and chucking it in the garbage. Again, to be blunt, like, that's kind of what was going on there. That's pretty much what was happening. These women were acting as though they were single. They were sending out the message that I'm available, and I'm not acknowledging my husband or much less the authority of my husband. So you see, Paul wasn't necessarily defending the practice of head coverings or the tradition of head coverings, but he was challenging these believers as to what are you communicating by putting these traditions aside. Right now, as I've kind of given that example, like, we have the wedding ring is kind of our symbol that we're married, right? When you see a wedding ring, and it's a tradition, right? It's not taught in the Bible or anything that you have to wear a wedding ring. I mean, we find it meaningful, right? That it kind of expresses this continuity of marriage, that it's kind of a never-ending circle, and marriage is meant to be never-ending. So there is some meaning to that, but if you don't wear a wedding ring, it's not necessarily a sin. It's a tradition that we all understand, that everybody understands. So when you see a ring on someone's finger, you know, okay, that person's married. Well, it's kind of the same thing in that culture, right? Our culture, head covering's not really an issue, although I've acknowledged that some of you are in certain settings where head coverings are a big deal. And I think it's important to kind of get to the bottom of it. And, okay, what does this mean? Right? What does this mean to me? What does this mean to my church, to the people who are teaching this? I think that's important, because we want to be following God. We want to be obeying God in the things that he teaches. So again, Paul's not necessarily saying that these traditions have to be obeyed forever and never stopping, right? But he was challenging that church. Okay, what are you guys communicating? What are you saying? Right? So we do get this sense that submission to authority is represented in some of our traditions. Now, we do know traditions, again, as I said before, shouldn't be elevated above Scripture. They are there to be, I think, evaluated and even questioned at times. But they're not bad. They're not necessarily good. Sometimes they're just there. But what's being communicated through them? And let's be clear what we're communicating through them if we're going to hold on to traditions. Okay, so that kind of gives you a little bit of background as to kind of what these things meant, what these head coverings meant to those people, to the church, to the people there, to the people in that culture, and what was going on in these worship gatherings, right? The kind of the lack of understanding and submission to authority that was being brought into the worship gatherings. And it was creating this culture of chaos and just a complete mess. Now, the next point I want to bring up, and this is where we'll kind of get into this idea of submission to authority, this thing that kind of gets our hackles up a little bit sometimes, is that this submission to godly authority is actually modeled in the Trinity, in God, right? We sing in that song, holy, 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 right? Three holies for the triune God. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. This is a fundamental doctrine of our faith, that God is three persons in one. God the Father, right? God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. All three fully God, completely God, equal in deity, but different in role. Okay? And when Paul says here, again, backing up to verse 3 again, the head of Christ is God. Okay, that raises some questions, doesn't it? When we apply that to the Trinity, right? Equal, but different in role. Okay, I can kind of understand that. So in the Trinity, in the Godhead, and this is like, let's be honest, this is one of the great mysteries of our faith. So I'm not here to get to the bottom of it or give you any kind of clear understanding of the Trinity, of the triune God. But I am here to say that in some way, in some shape, there is authority and submission to authority even within the triune God, within the Trinity, within the Godhead, that Jesus, that Christ, submits to the authority of the Father. It doesn't make the Father greater or more important or more God than Jesus, but it means that he has authority and Jesus, Christ, submits to that authority. Right? Jesus showed that time and time again in his ministry on earth. He prayed to the Father. He said numerous times, I'm here to do the will of my Father. Right? He prayed in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus didn't go around complaining that the Father was giving him too much to do, that maybe he should be the one in charge, that he should be the one with the authority. He didn't go grumbling or anything like that. Jesus lovingly, perfectly submitted to the will and the authority of the Father. This is modeled in God, in his existence, in his being. Like this was like God was God, has been God before this world, before us, before mankind, before the garden, before Adam and Eve, before anything. This system of authority existed always in who God is and who God has always been. Right? So he didn't just make this up when he created man and woman. This has always been the case. And it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. We see it in God and we see it in humanity. And if we say that, okay, wives are to submit to the authority of their husbands, we're not saying that husbands are better than wives or husbands should be able to push their wives around or boss them around or that the wife should just blindly do whatever the husband says. That's not submitting to authority, right? If that's your understanding of submission to authority, then we need to talk about that. You need to kind of reevaluate. But rather, there's an equality there, just like with God, right? It's like man is more of a person than woman or whatever, but there's difference in roles. There's differences in roles, and that's okay. That's a good thing. Our world nowadays might tell us differently or might say differently, but God came first, and God made things the way he did, and brought in this system of authority. Now, I'm not here to teach on husbands and wives roles or anything like that. I want to stay in the lane here. But yeah, remember that when we talk about husbands and wives, as Paul taught in Ephesians, that husbands are not to exert their authority over women. That's not what husbands are taught to do. They're not taught to dominate women or anything like that. They're taught to love their wives and lay down their lives for them. And women are taught to submit to the authority of their husband as to the Lord, right? The Lord is still the ultimate authority. And if the husband is trying to lead in a way that is ungodly, then the wife has no obligation to submit to that level of authority, right? That's understood in Scripture. There's also never taught that there's an inequality between men and women, just differences, again, differences in roles. So to kind of show that in our text in chapter 11, back in 1 Corinthians 11 here, he says, if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. Right? This is the symbol. This is the symbol of marriage, of the authority, of the submission to the authority. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Right? And we know that from the creation account, that God created mankind, created Adam, and then from his rib he created Eve. Right? For him, like to be a helper, a companion to him, but not lesser than, not unequal to, and she's still created in the image of God, not in the image of Adam, right? All people are created in the image of God, male and female, God created them, right? He created us, so let's get that clear. But God did create us with this authority structure. But he goes on, and I think just to kind of impress the point that it's not a better than or greater than or an unequal thing. But he says, so going on in verse 10, this is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. That because of the angels might be a confusing line or sentence, but it really is just saying that this, you know, with the angels, like there's just a spurring on to obey, essentially. It's not we're doing something for the angels, but just with, you know, with that angelic understanding in mind, like with this heavenly host, that we are to obey God in light of that. But then he says here in verse 11, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Right? So not unequal, but equal, but not the same, different in roles. So by the way that they were conducting themselves, they were showing a complete misunderstanding of this authority that God had put in place. And Paul was reminding them, he says, look, this is even seen in God's being, in God's existence, that we see this authority structure. So, of course, his church should come together with this understanding of authority. And when there's a lack of understanding of that authority, you get what they had, and you get chaos, and you get disunity, and you get everybody in it for themselves, to bring attention to themselves, to show other people their freedom or their giftedness, not to point to Christ. And that's what was going on there. And so that brings me to the final point, and I don't think I'll spend too much time on this one, but that we saw that submission to godly authority is represented in tradition, is modeled in the Trinity, in God and his person, and it's kind of lived out in our worship gatherings. It flows into our worship gatherings. He brings up a couple things that may sound a little bit confusing. Verse 13, judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered?
That kind of flows from what he was talking about. But then he says in verse 14, does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. There's a bit of a comparison here between the church and the world that I think is going on in what Paul is teaching. He's not teaching that for a man to have long hair, it's completely wrong, right? These Nazarites took the vow, right, that they didn't cut their hair, and they weren't considered disgraced. So we know that men wore long hair in that culture, and often it was a godly thing. It was a sign of godliness. So that's certainly not what Paul is talking about. I think what he's getting at here is again, and I don't want to sound like a broken record, but a submission to godly authority and how God has created us. I hope I'm not forcing too much of our current culture into this, but in this whole gender thing that's going on in our world today, right? Maybe we'll call it a crisis, because there's a lot of confusion going on in our world today, where people are. Like let's put it in the language that I've been using here, are rejecting the authority of God and how He created them, and saying, no, I'm not a man or I'm not a woman, but I am this. I am something else. I'm something different, and I'm going to choose what that is, right? And we're seeing this confusion work its way into our culture, and it really is a rejection of God's authority and how He created us. We're grossly overstepping where we should be staying, right? So I think by talking about men wearing long hair, I think he's saying let's let men be men and let's let women be women, right? Let's remember how God created us. He created us different, equal, with that authority structure in place, and let's bring that understanding into the worship gatherings. And then he brings up this contentiousness, and we see in our world today a void of true authority, right? Because people are rejecting God, they're rejecting God's word, they're rejecting God's truth, and they're trying to kind of make it up as they go. They're trying to decide as they go what is morally right, what is the good thing to do, and what is the best practice. And what are we seeing in our world? We're seeing chaos. We're seeing disunity. Has there ever been as much division as there is nowadays? I don't know, right? Because our context is in this last century, right? But I wonder, has there ever been as much division, right? And so if we take those things from the world, if we take, men can be whatever, women can be whatever, we'll just choose, and if we start bringing that mentality into the church, we're bringing in not only a complete perversion of what God has created, but we're bringing in all this chaos and this disunity, and we're just inviting division. So Paul's saying the churches aren't like this. This is not the way that the churches practice worship. We don't do so with division. We do so under God's authority, with the authority structures that He's put in place, right? With husbands having authority over their wives, but a loving authority, a sacrificial, servant-like authority, and with the wives lovingly submitting to the authority of the husband, and with all of us submitting to the authority of God in Christ Jesus, who is greater than all of us, right? There is not an equality there. Let's be clear that we're submitting to His authority, which is above all. He is the head of the church. And so I guess what I'm trying to get at here is these things aren't just for husbands and wives and for, you know, for traditions and holding to traditions. It's for the health and life of our church. Right? When we come together with a clear understanding of good biblical authority and a willingness to submit to that authority as God has called us, then we breathe into our church a peace, the kind of unity that God has desired, and unity needs godly authority. I don't think unity can exist. Maybe the world would tell us differently, but unity does not exist without God's authority and a submission to God's authority. All of us together submitting to the one authority that we recognize, our head, Jesus Christ. So as I said earlier, these are some topics that, for one thing, have created division, right? When people have talked about authority and submission to authority, it hasn't always gone well, and people don't always react well. But I think if we see it for what it really is, for what God intended it to be, it doesn't become this scary monster. It becomes something that is beautiful and really is helpful to not only the health of our church, but our families, our faith, our walks in Jesus. And by giving this, you know, this teaching on authority against the backdrop of not only the head coverings, but the worship gathering as a whole, I hope that Paul has kind of, or you know, that I know that Paul has, I know that God has in his word, and I hope that we have today been able to kind of move aside some of the distractions and really get to the heart of what God is teaching in regards to authority. Like the traditions are what they are, but the real point is to recognize God's authority and the authority that he has put in place. So let me just end there, and I'll pray, and we'll sing a closing song. But certainly this is one of those topics that I really wrestled with a little bit, so if you'd like to discuss it further, I really welcome that. And I hope that you would look at the digging deeper, kind of dig a little more into this text, and really, as I've said, try to seek what God is teaching us through these things. Let's pray together. So, Father, thank you again just for today. Thank you for your word, as always, God. We are so thankful for the truth and the authority of your word. Thank you for your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, who lives in us and who guides us in these things, in these truths. Please continue to do that, Father. Help us to grow in these truths and just to mature in these things and draw closer to you through understanding of these things. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.